Good morning. Certainly good to see a building full of people who have gathered here this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. We trust that some things will be said this morning that will cause us to think about and contemplate our role in our families and our friendships and in the world as Christians. So what I'd like to talk about for a short time this morning is the idea of belief and acceptance. This kind of builds on the lesson that Brother James brought last week. But what I really want to emphasize with this lesson is the idea of accepting what the Word of God teaches. We see plenty of people in the world today, and we're going to expound upon this a little bit in the beginning of our lesson, that say they believe in God, and many that say they believe in Jesus, but in reality, the way that they live and the things that they do are in a direct conflict with that. And that's because even though they believe, they don't accept the Word of God for what it says and follow after it. I've chosen for my text this morning 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19. And all the scriptures that I'm going to read this morning are from the King James translation. And I usually write the scriptures on the board. I got here too late to do that this morning, but I do have them all written down on my paper. So that's on page 1611 of the black Bibles that are in the pews if you want to follow along. And we're going to read there. Our text really does not relate directly to our lesson, but I'm going to expound upon that after the prayer and kind of explain why I chose that for my text. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So that being correctly read, again, it was 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. And without further remarks, at this time we'll go to God in a word of prayer. I forgot to mention to Dennis that Kitty is still under the weather. Her back problems are getting better, but she has a chronic, bronchitis. She thinks she's getting that from recurring problems with that from a CPAP machine that she doesn't feel like she's getting cleaned properly. So hopefully the place where she lives will help assist her in that. But we want to remember her in our prayers and those others that were mentioned in the announcements as we go to God and ask for his blessing and to thank him for the blessings that he has given to us. So at this time, let us humble ourselves while the one selected leads us in a word of prayer. In the text that we read this morning, we see that Paul talks about how, as he traveled about on his missionary journeys, he would try to adapt somewhat to the people that he was around. He wouldn't do anything that was sinful, but he would try to get to know people and find out what they were like. And in this way, he could better try to influence them to be converted and become Christians. The thing that oftentimes I think that we don't really consider in our own lives as those who are supposed to go out and try to influence people to become Christians is that we can help people believe. We can tell them about Jesus. We can show them the scriptures to read and whatnot. But in the end, it all comes down to whether someone is going to accept that or not and do the things that are necessary in order to become a child of God. Paul, as in his description here, again, as he talks about trying to relate to people and how we can try to influence them, I'm always reminded of my own situation. We have a lot of visitors here, so this is not going to be a repeat for some people. The ones that it is, please forgive me. My wife is deaf. She was born deaf. She's never heard a word. She is, and in my opinion, and a lot of people that know her, a genius. We try to read at least one or two chapters a day from the Bible, and she'll read it. And then if she doesn't understand something, I'll try to explain it to her. And she can pronounce some of these Bible names better than I can. But sometimes things come up that she doesn't grasp. The most recent thing that I can think of was this cone that they kept showing on the Weather Channel for the hurricane. And she didn't quite understand what the cone represented. And so I had to try to think of an illustration that I could use to explain that to her. And I really think that this relationship that we have has helped me, I hope somewhat, when I get up here and try to teach, to give people perhaps a different way of looking at the scriptures and thinking about them. Not that it's an unscriptural difference, but just a different perspective to help people grow and understand what it is that God has to teach us from His Word. So we're going to talk about this idea of acceptance this morning. As Christians, we realize that we're encouraged to walk in God's Word just as Jesus and Paul and all the other people that we read about in the early church and people that we've known throughout our lives who have dedicated themselves to walk the Christian life. We realize that part of that journey is embracing the Word of God and accepting it on God's terms and not on our own. John 3:16, I'm not even going to bother quoting what page that's on because we probably all know this scripture by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As we mentioned before, a lot of people will tell you that they believe in God or a God, and many of those same people will tell you that they believe in Jesus. But John clearly records here, is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that belief is not enough. He says that whoever believes should not perish. It doesn't say that he will not perish. It says that he should not perish. So we know that there's more that has to be done than to just believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, on page 1693, that's a short verse. Hebrews 11 verse 6. The writer says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Again, this verse plainly illustrates to us that belief alone is not enough for us to please God. We have to accept God on His terms and do the things that He asks us to do. We have to be willing and able to diligently seek after Him. We realize that the Bible is full of stories in both the Old and the New Testament of individuals who sought to please God, and we also understand that their successes and failures were recorded for us so that we can learn from them. That's one of the reasons why we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes that the Old Testament is given to us for a history and a record of what those people did and how they lived. And we can emulate and copy their successes and avoid their failures if we want to serve God as well. So we realize that this can be a good news, bad news situation. The bad news is that many who have tried to walk with God have failed. Each and every one of us has failed at one point because Romans tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have two lists of Bible characters written up on the board here. And these are all people with the possible exception of maybe Cain, that people would consider heroes of the Bible. And yet we see that on this side we have Adam and Eve. What did they do? God put them in the garden. He gave them one rule that they weren't supposed to break, and they didn't accept what God told them, and when they were tempted, they broke that rule. Cain knew what kind of sacrifice that he was supposed to offer to God, but he offered a sacrifice that was conflicted with God, what God would accept, and when he was called for it, he got jealous of his brother and killed him. Esau, who was the firstborn of his twin brother Isaac, he gave up his birthright for a bowl of food. It meant that little to him. Of course, he regretted it later on, but in that moment, he didn't accept that was a responsibility that he had to shoulder, and he gave it up. Moses, when God first approached him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, tried to make excuses for why he wasn't the right person for the job. He said, "I'm not eloquent of speech, and it's just not something for me." And then later on, we realized that Moses contradicted what God had told him when he brought forth water from the rock, and because of that one mistake that he made, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Samson was given great strength by God to be a hero of the Jewish people, and he was enticed by lust by Delilah to give up his secret, and of course that brought about his downfall. David, who was considered one of the greatest kings of the Jews, lusted after Bathsheba, and because of that, when he got her pregnant, he had to figure out a way to get her husband back from the front lines. He was a general for David, so that he would be with his wife, so he'd think that that child was his. And we know the story well. He came back. He wouldn't go in and be with his wife, and because of that, David had him killed. Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, didn't accept everything that God told him to do, and when he had all these wives that he tried to please, he allowed them to build idols and groves that they could go and worship their false gods. And so we see that all these people, as great as they were and as close as they were to God, they didn't accept what God told them, and because of that, in some way they failed. Now these people over on this side accepted the things that God told them. When God told Noah there was going to be a flood, it had never rained before as far as we can tell by what the scriptures tell us. And yet when God told Noah to build an ark, he did it. He got his sons and they built the ark and they put the animals in them like God had told them to do. And because of that, they were saved. Abraham, when he was told by God to take his son up into the mountain sacrifice him, he didn't understand why God wanted him to do it, but God asked him to do it and he accepted what God asked him to do, and he took his son up there, and right before he sacrificed him, he was stopped. But that proved that his loyalty and devotion to God. Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 men that were sent into the promised land to scout it out to see what it would take for them to go into there and conquer those people. And when they went in and came back and said that with God's help we can do it, they were outvoted by the people. And of course we know that all the men that were 20 years old or older that left Egypt all died in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb were the only two of over 600,000 men that were allowed to enter into the promised land because they accepted what God told them and they did it. Job, when all the things that Job had were taken away from him by the devil in order to get him to curse God, he didn't do it. He accepted that it happened. And he didn't blame God for it, and because of that, at the end of his trial, he was blessed more than he was at the beginning. Jesus, of course, is the perfect example of acceptance. He did everything that God wanted him to do, even going so far as to die on the cross for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Paul was one who, at one point, easily would have been over on this side of our list here, because he was a Pharisee. He was devoted to the Jewish principles and teachings. And he went about persecuting the church. But once he was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus, he accepted what Jesus told him, and he became a great soldier for the cause of Christ. And many of the scriptures that we quote from this morning and that we read on a weekly basis here from the pulpit were written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Paul that established the New Testament church. So we can see how important it is that we understand this idea of acceptance, and just accepting what it is that God wants us to do. We realize that Jesus, as we mentioned before, was the only one on this list who lived a perfect and sinless life before God. Some people would tell you that Jesus had an advantage because he was divine. He had supernatural power from God, and he was a son of God. But Jesus had the same thing that each and every one of these people had. He had a free will. When Jesus came to earth, and lived in the form of a human man, he could be tempted and tried just like we are. But he was able to overcome that, where all of these other people at one point or another were not. And so we realize this idea of free will is what allows us to operate as free agents in the world, and allows us to understand that when we exercise our free will towards what God would have us to do, we're going to be rewarded at the end of life on Judgment Day with a home in heaven. And if we don't accept those things, then we can expect a much different outcome. So I'd like for a few minutes to look at some examples of things that are required of us as Christians and how we just have to simply accept what it is that God has commanded. The first and foremost thing that we're going to talk about this morning is how we become a Christian in the first place, and of course that is baptism. We realize that baptism is immersion in water for the remission of our sins. The scriptures teach us that this is how we come into contact with the blood of Jesus and how we begin our journey towards salvation. The New Testament tells us in John chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. This is on page 1487. John chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, begin on page 1487. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. How much plainer can it be? Jesus says, if you're not born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And yet there are people in the world today who don't accept that. They say, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. All you have to do is accept Jesus into your heart, and you're on your way to heaven. And of course, we realize that that's the farthest thing from the truth. The Gospel of Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 on page 1426. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Again, the importance of belief and baptism in order to be saved. It doesn't say you can believe and later on you can be baptized if you want to have an outward showing of how you feel. It doesn't indicate that at all. It simply tells us that we have to believe and be baptized to be saved. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39, on page 1540, Acts 8, beginning in verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This is something we all know this story very well, how this eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was a Jew. He was going back to his homeland, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And Philip was sent to talk to him, and the eunuch accepted what Philip told him about Jesus. And when he saw water, he desired to be baptized because he knew that's what Jesus and God wanted and expected of him, and he was willing to do that. Another important aspect of our Christian lives is prayer. We realize that many people turn away from God because they don't feel like God provided them comfort or support in a time of need. They misunderstood the concept of prayer and the benefits of it. And because of that, they turned away from God. I've known people throughout my life who have done this very thing because they won't accept that sometimes things aren't going to turn out the way that we want to. God is not a genie. I've often used this illustration. He doesn't grant wishes. He expects us to go to him in prayer, and we ask that we pray for the things that we desire to happen, but sometimes things aren't just going to happen the way that we want them to. Sometimes relationships aren't going to work out. Sometimes the people that are ill are not going to get better. But when we go to God, we in prayer, we show him that we understand that he is in control, that he is in charge, and that's why we pray that his will be done, because we realize his will is going to be done. We have to learn how to accept that. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5 on page 1348. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Some people might look at verse 8 and say, well, if God knows what we want, why do we need to bother asking him for it if he knows the things that we want and need? And again, this is because we are acknowledging that God is the one who can bless us with those things, and we're showing our acceptance that he is in control of all things. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36 on page 1387. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36 on page 1387. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So here we see that Jesus is praying that if he does not have to endure the cross, if he doesn't have to suffer the violence and abuse that he's about to suffer, he asks God to take that away from him. But he says, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus accepted that that's what God had for him to do. That's what he had to do in order to save us all from our sins. And he accepted it and he did it. And so this shows to us this idea of just accepting what it is that God expects us to do. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes we have to overcome a conflict with family, with friends, sometimes even with our spouses or our children. But we have to be willing and able to do that if we want to be pleasing to God. The next thing we'd like to talk about briefly is the communion. And this is another thing that we find in the world today. Many people who claim to be Christians won't accept what it is that we're supposed to do concerning the communion. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, and this is found on page 1614. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23 on page 1614. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Here the many sleep means many are spiritually asleep. In other words, they're not paying attention to what it is that God would ask them to do. We realize that in the world today, there are many organizations who only have communion once a month or once a quarter or sometimes even only once or twice a year. The example that's given to us in the New Testament is when the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week, they broke bread. It doesn't tell us it was the third Sunday of every month or every other month. It just simply tells us on the first day of the week, and that's why every first day of the week when we assemble, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We also realize that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," and people will acknowledge to you that when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his apostles, as we're about to take part shortly in the communion. There are a lot of people in the world that will tell you that's the way Jesus did it. He took one loaf of bread. He took one cup, but they won't accept that that's what they have to do now. They think they can go ahead and do it any way they want, and God's going to accept that. And that's a folly and very dangerous because we realize that when God says something, he means it. He doesn't leave it to our private interpretation or for us to make up the way we want to do things, that we have to do exactly what it is that he asks us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, on page 1607. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, on page 1607. Now ye know not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There are many sins that are listed here in this particular passage of Scripture, and we have a lot of children present this morning, so I'm not going to get too graphic or explain these too much. That's something that as parents we're supposed to teach our children. But we realize that many of these sins are still prevalent in the world today, and as long as the world stands, they're going to continue to be prevalent. It seems to be human nature for man to not accept what God wants them to do and to go about doing whatever it is that they'd like to do. And the thing is, that's never going to change. If we turn over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 and read verses 13 and 14, this is on page 1350, Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, we're going to see what Jesus says about this. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We see that governments throughout the world and throughout history, and including our own government at the present time, try to legislate morality. They try to force people to do things. Sometimes they are parallel to what the Bible teaches, and sometimes they're not. But we realize that regardless of what man's government tries to tell people, Jesus clearly points out in the Sermon on the Mount that there are always only going to be a few who are willing to make the commitment and sacrifice that it takes to walk the straight and narrow path. And so we can't count on anybody but ourselves to be good examples of what it means to live as sinless a life as we can, and to try to emulate the people in the Bible that did it correctly. I'm sorry, I pointed to the wrong list. The people that did it correctly, we have to endeavor to walk that walk and not to be caught up in sin. And this is something that causes some issues for us, and it's something that I think is something that we have to be really careful of, because we can make mistakes in how we're supposed to live and act and the things that we're supposed to do when these things become personal. Sometimes it's easy for us to say that we believe that God teaches this or that, and this is how we stand by. And then all of a sudden we found out a friend or a family member is involved in some sinful life, and then all of a sudden maybe our perspective starts to change on it, but we can't let that happen. We have to realize that we have to stand for the truth, and standing for the truth does not give us a command or a responsibility to punish or persecute or put down people who live in sin, because as we mentioned before, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we don't want to coddle or tell people that we think their sinful lifestyle is all right. So that puts us sometimes in kind of a quandary as Christians, is like, how do we handle these things? And of course, the answer to that is always going to be to realize what it is that God accepts, and realize that we can only accept those things, and realize what God rejects, and realize that we have to reject those things from our own lives, and we have to try to be an example of what it means to be a child of God. And that's something, again, as we said, sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes it's going to cause us to, it's going to strain relationships that we have in this life. It's going to cause us to have to rethink how we approach and talk to people, because we don't want to tell somebody we hate them because of the way they want to live, but we don't want to encourage them to live a sinful life either. So these are things that we have to be very mindful of, and that's why it's so important for us to read the Bible every day as often as we can, and to really understand and accept what it is that God wants us to do, so that we can live a right life in His sight, and that we can encourage others to do so as well. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, on page 1714. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we realize that the importance of avoiding sin, accepting what it is that God says is sinful and staying away from it. And of course, we should never omit the notion also and the responsibility that not only are there are things that we're supposed to stay away from, but there are things we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go, we're supposed to help the sick and the afflicted, the strangers who would be foreigners. There's a list almost as long as the list of sins we just read of the things that we're supposed to do for other people. And that's what balances our life as Christians. And it's important for us not to forget that just because we're staying away from sin, that we're doing everything that it is that God wants us to do. We have to accept that there are other things that God expects us to do as well to help those that are less fortunate than ourselves. We're running out of time this morning, so I'm not going to read this passage of Scripture, but I'm going to tell you what it is in case you want to go back and read it on your own time. The next Scripture I was going to read is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And this is a story that we know very well of how Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and then he was tempted by the devil. The devil knew that Jesus was the Son of God, and he also knew that Jesus was living in a human form, and he felt like if there was ever an opportunity for him to tempt Jesus or to trick him or to get him to do something contrary to what God had sent him here to do, that this would be the time for him to strike. And Satan tempted Jesus with three different things here. And each time Jesus said that man shall not live by, not each time, but he said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The word of God is important. Some people would ask, why is it so important that we hang on every word that the Bible teaches us? And we can find the answer to that in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, on page 1350. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, on page 1350. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So here Jesus plainly says on the day of judgment, there's going to be people that are going to come before him who are going to fully expect to be going to heaven. They're going to think that they've done everything that they needed to do in order to achieve that goal. And Jesus is going to say, I don't accept you. Why would Jesus say that? Because they weren't worshiping or living the way the Bible told them to live. And that's why it's so important that we follow every word that we find in the New Testament. If it tells us to leave something alone, we leave it alone. If it tells us we're supposed to do something, we do it. And we simply accept what it is that God would have us to do. Because if we don't, we might find ourselves amongst those people that Jesus says he doesn't even recognize, because we haven't lived the way that he asked us to live. Our final scripture this morning is going to be from Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 9. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 9, on page 1598. Page 1598. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So we realize every day, regardless of whether or not we've accepted God on his terms or whether we acknowledge that God even exists, one day we're gonna stand before the judgment seat. And one day we're going to have to account for the life that we've lived. And if we want to have a desirable end to that, then we need to accept God on his terms and do the things that he asks us to do and refrain from the things that he asks us to stay away from. And if we do those things, and if we're honest with ourselves, and we police ourselves and make sure that we're living according to the Scriptures, we can expect a positive outcome to that judgment. And if we reject those things or think that we can serve God on our terms and that he's going to accept us, we realize that there's a place waiting for us that no person would ever want to go to, and it was a place that was designed for the angels that had fallen from heaven. It wasn't even made for man, but we will end up there if we refuse to do the things that God asks us to do. So this morning, before we close our lesson, we always want to offer an invitation to those who may not be a child of God yet to make that, accept what it is that we're supposed to do. And we realize that we are to hear the word of God, and hopefully some of the things I brought out this morning will cause us to think about what has been said. It should cause within us a belief. If we want to believe in God, then we have to believe the things that the Bible teaches us. We can't believe what a man teaches us, but we have to believe what the Bible teaches us and accept it if we want to become a child of God. We realize then that we need to repent. That causes within us a change of heart and mind. We look at our lives and realize we haven't done the things that God expects us to do, and we haven't been living in a way that would ever afford us an opportunity to go to heaven, so we need to change our lives at that point. We can then confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized in water, and all those sins that we've committed before will be washed away. Any of the mistakes that we've made, God forgets them. We might remember them. They might leave scars on us, but God doesn't remember them. They're gone, and we can go forward from that point to be the best Christians that we possibly can and hope one day to achieve that home in heaven. We also realize that if we've done those things and we've failed, if we've fallen like these people did and failed to do the things that God asked us to do, we realize that we can come forward and ask for the prayers of the church, and the brothers and sisters here can pray for you and with you that those things will be forgiven. And you can once again have that clean slate that you had on the day that you were baptized, and again, continue to go forward to live the best life that you possibly can. If there be one in either category, won't you come while we stand and sing?